Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org
or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration. Does your pastor have a vision? Does he say that God has given him a vision for your congregation? Does he cast that vision on Sunday morning? Do you have a vision Sunday at your church? What about your pastor promising you a breakthrough? You need a breakthrough, and he's going to show you how you can get your breakthrough. Does he claim that he has a special anointing from God? And to disagree with his vision would be, well, the same thing as disagreeing with God. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and it's time for This Week in Pop Christianity. We continue a conversation with Pastor Chris Roseborough on evangelical buzzwords. Pastor Roseborough is pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and he's creator and host of the YouTube channel called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
Let's jump right into probably one of the biggest, most pervasive, and in many ways most mischievous words in the buzzword lexicon for evangelicals, and that word is vision. What is it about?
All right. So this is a word that has multiple meanings, so it's going to depend on your context. But let me give you one of the more prominent ways in which it is used. That over and again, the seeker-driven movement talks about the need for the vision-casting leader to get a vision from God, which in their parlance means it's a picture of the future that God wants to create in a particular congregation. Now, in the charismatic movement, they take a passage out of context. Without a vision, my people perish. And so vision becomes synonymous with the idea that God is going to speak to you directly and that he has a particular destiny or purpose for which he created you. And so the vision becomes the means by which you discover what your purpose is. But then the other piece of all of this is kind of an interesting text that they take out of context is from the book of Habakkuk, and where it says, write the vision and make it plain. They make it very clear that if you receive a vision from God, whether it's a vision for the future of your congregation, a picture of what God wants to do, or it's a vision of what your purpose or your destiny is, you need to write the vision down and make it plain. And this is known as vision boarding. I didn't put that on our list of words, but a vision board then keeps your faith and your words and your mind and your heart focused on the vision, which is important and vital in order to help the vision come to pass.
Should it come as any surprise to us that both this vision and this vision boarding, I think I heard Oprah Winfrey talking about that several years back when she still had a syndicated daily talk show. She talked about visions, having a vision for your life, and she talked about putting it up on your vision board.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So it's about being single-minded in your thoughts and your actions and positive words. She believes in something called the law of attraction, where our thoughts and our words attract to us outcomes that will occur in the future, either positive or negative. And so the idea then behind vision boarding is for the purpose of keeping a positive focus on what the intended goal is. And so that's the idea. But this is a practice that is embraced within the New Age, within just general spirituality. This is the type of message and techniques taught by people who are life coaches and those who are out there trying to help people achieve success. And of course, very prominent CEOs and successful people will talk about the importance of having a vision and being very single-minded. And it's, if you remember back 15, 20 years ago when it was all the rave for churches and organizations to rewrite their mission and vision statements. This is that not for corporations, but down on an individual level.
What is vision casting?
So vision casting. Now, within the seeker-driven movement, the seeker-driven churches, purpose-driven, or now they're using the term attractional church. They have a very different idea of what a pastor should be doing. In fact, they don't really have a biblical concept of what a pastor is. And so since they believe that the head leader, the chief leader of any particular congregation is to expect or make himself worthy to receive a vision from God, the idea then is that once the leader has received the vision, his job is to cast, recast, and continue to speak the vision to his leadership team and to the rest of the people who attend that congregation. And it is their responsibility, not his, their responsibility to get behind the vision and make the vision happen. So vision casting is when you take a vision that allegedly comes from God and then you share that with your leadership team and ultimately with the congregation. This is why attractional churches and purpose-driven churches, it is very common that one Sunday a year is dedicated to what they call Vision Sunday, and the leader then recasts the vision and refocuses people on what the vision that God specifically gave them is, so that everybody's efforts are centered and focused on making that vision a reality.
So let me see if I can kind of put these complex of ideas together. The leader of the congregation expects to hear directly from God in some form.
Yes.
And then it's his responsibility to take that vision that he received directly from God, cast it out into the congregation. The congregation is then first obligated to get behind it 100% because, after all, it's God, right?
Correct.
God gave him this vision. Who's to go against God? And then to make it happen, whatever the vision may be. Let's go back to the beginning of the process, Chris.
Okay.
Is the pastor getting his vision from the Bible?
No, not at all. No, this is a claim to receiving direct revelation. And I think of Dan Sutherland's teaching on this, which was very prominent a decade ago. He ran a organization called Church Transitions, Inc., and he helped transition thousands, if not tens of thousands, of churches from a traditional church model to the seeker-driven, purpose-driven model. And he makes it very clear that God has big things that he's doing in the world, and that the leader of the congregation should expect big things from God and a big vision, but he needs to make himself worthy, a preparation through repentance, prayer, fasting, really dedicating himself to hearing the voice of God. And depending upon the earnestness of the leader, then that will dictate the enormity of the vision. So the bigger the vision, the more worthy the leader has made himself. And this is all taught explicitly in his Church Transitions, Inc. seminar and also in the book. And so, yeah, this is a direct revelation from God. And each individual congregation or leader within a region, it fully expects to get a different vision from God for their congregation, as opposed to somebody else, another vision casting leader, that'll get a vision for his congregation. But oddly enough, one of the common visions that supposedly God gives to these vision casting leaders, it's the unique, which isn't unique, that's common to all of them, is this idea that God has told us that we need to do church for the unchurched. And so, you know, everything centers then around that. And I would also note that in this leadership schema, which oddly enough has its roots in the writings of Rousseau, the vision casting leader is not accountable to his leadership team, nor is he accountable to the congregation. But the congregation and the leadership team are accountable to the leader, because it's the leader's job to make sure that, you know, that everybody's on task making that vision come about. So there's no accountability for the vision casting leader, but all the accountability is, you know, runs, you know, the leader holds everybody else accountable.
What if you don't get on board?
then you are marked as a wolf, and you are forcibly run out of that church. And there are stories, and you know, in many of them, where those people who had attended a particular church maybe grew up in it, and it was a traditional church. They sang hymns, and the pastor preached the word, and all this kind of stuff. And once the vision casting leader receives the vision from God, he is instructed in these seeker-driven networks, these leadership networks. He is instructed to look for the person who is not on board with the vision. And so those people are looked for, they are anticipated, and they are marked as wolves, and they are forced to leave. And many of the stories that have come out of churches like this is that there have even been lifetime faithful members of churches who have had restraining orders issued against them and told that if they were to return to that particular church, that they would be arrested for trespassing.
Does this get down to the individual level? Is the Christian individual supposed to be getting their own kind of mini vision from God?
Yeah, that's correct. So the idea then is that the belief is that God has made each individual human being to solve a specific problem on planet Earth. So God is looking into the future and sees that there's going to be trouble, we'll just say hypothetically, in Rwanda. And so, you know, God seeing this trouble come, he then creates an individual human being for the purpose of solving that problem or being part of the solution of that problem. And so that's the idea of finding your purpose, the thing for which God made you.
That kind of overlaps with what we talked about last time, destiny, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. The two are intricately linked, and I would even say the way they're used, oftentimes they're used synonymously.
When we return, how bad can it get if you have a vision casting pastor that insists that everyone get on board with his vision? We'll get an example of just how bad it does get from Pastor Chris Roseborough as we talk about evangelical buzzwords next. What's the relationship between the Book of Proverbs and the Ten Commandments? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. It's a new 10-lesson Bible study produced by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or read an excerpt of Provoking Proverbs at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. 1-800-325-3040.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with not peace, rewards. A question from St. John the Baptist. Jesus reflects on the Baptist and never satisfied. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about evangelical buzzwords with Pastor Chris Roseborough, creator and host of the YouTube channel called Fighting for the Faith. So we were talking about this vision casting system before the break. Give us some examples of how bad it gets when you have a vision casting pastor who insists that everyone in the congregation, without exception, buy into his alleged vision.
Right. The quintessential example of this would be Mark Driscoll, formerly of Mars Hill Church, which he was one of the founders of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. And he is famously recorded during a leadership training session as talking about those who wouldn't get behind the vision. And he used kind of corporate parlance, talking about those people who are on the bus and those who need to be in the right seat on the bus. But those people who are not behind the vision and, you know, there to make it happen, he famously has said they need to be run over by the bus. And he bragged that behind the Mars Hill bus, there was a pile of dead bodies. And that is not me speaking in hyperbole. That is a direct quote.
Chris, then what is the biblical idea of vision?
Okay, so if you want to be really super technical, you could talk about prophetic visions that were given to the prophets of old. Scripture is very clear in the opening passage of Hebrews chapter 1 that in many various ways in times past, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. However, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. So when we talk about prophetic visions, we're going to note that that is a biblical category, but none of us are prophets today. That's an office that's closed. God is not speaking to us through prophets today. So that we'll put that into that category. Now, the next one, the way it's being used by way of casting a vision, which is a picture of the future or the thing that the church is supposed to accomplish, an individual statement. I would note that if you were to use that kind of parlance, that Christ himself is the only one who has the authority in his own church to cast vision and to lay out what the purpose of any individual congregation is and as the church as a whole. And he's already done that in the Great Commission. So the vision statement of the church, you could say, is the Great Commission, where Christ says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. That fits as a vision statement for the church. And then the mission statement could also be picked up from the Gospel of Luke, Luke's version of the Great Commission, where Christ says to go and proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. That being said, no individual church is going to receive a unique vision or mission or purpose aside from the same vision and mission that every congregation and all Christians have been a part of for two millennia.
Let's talk about something you mentioned just a moment ago, churching the unchurched. So you got a verb there.
Yeah.
A noun that's been turned into a verb. And yep. Then you've got I think they mean unbelievers, but I'm not really sure they do mean unbelievers when they say unchurched.
Right. So this is going to get to fundamental assumptions. So the seeker-driven or attractional church model, you could almost describe it as a perpetual revival. The idea here is that everything is geared towards, quote, convincing the unconvinced. At least that's how Dan Sutherland has spoken about it. And so the idea then here is in their assumptions, they believe, and they're very overt in their messaging regarding this, that they believe that the majority of Americans or people who don't attend church have a generally good opinion of Jesus, but they find Christianity to be, just to be irrelevant. We talked a little bit about this last week. And so the idea then of churching the unchurched, it's not about preaching the gospel and calling people to repent of their sins. They don't believe fundamentally that people are born dead in trespasses and sins. They believe that people are basically good with tendencies towards making bad decisions. And so it's not about preaching the gospel to unbelievers so that they can be regenerate. It's about doing church for people who are unchurched so they can learn how to be churched, which is a completely different problem and a completely different solution altogether than what Scripture says the Christians are to be about.
Chris Rosebro of Fighting for the Faith is our guest. We're discussing evangelical buzzwords. Congratulations to John in Michigan, winner of this week's silent auction. John will be receiving an on-air light from the old Issues Etc. studio. Auction proceeds benefit the new studios of Lutheran Public Radio, Issues Etc., and the Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Next week's auction items are a microphone, mic stand, and headphones from our old studios. You can bid early by sending an email to lynn@issuesetc.org or by calling Lynn 618-223-8385. Thanks to everybody who bid this week. When we come back, we're going to talk about how evangelical leaders really don't want to use the term unbelievers, and they haven't for quite some time. That's how we get terms like the unchurched. Stay tuned.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
During a global pandemic, how can we find comfort in the hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me? You'll find the answer in Pastor Will Whedon's column on Lutheran Dirges and Such in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Instead of the subject being, is this true or not? The subject is, oh, those crazy QAnon people over there. Look at them over there. Oh, yeah, let's not look at the facts.
Everywhere I went talking to people, every one of them said that if people in the West are not willing to die for their faith, then they're not going to withstand what's coming.
Saying the truth about your sin and yourself, that you're not righteous, that you're not good, that you are a sinner, that you are in need of God's mercy and grace, that's a biblical, and I would even argue, truthful way of being authentic before God.
To say, thus says the Lord, is actually an act of humility, because it gives the glory and the deference to Him, to His Word.
In a half hour, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Those four soundbites played in their entirety, and your vote will decide which will be soundbite of the week. In the meantime, it's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about evangelical buzzwords. Pastor Chris Rosebro is our guest. Chris, I want to stay with this concept of the unchurched for just a few more minutes here. I remember decades ago in the writings of people like Bill Hybels, an avoidance of the word unbeliever. So they come up with these alternate terms like unchurched, dechurched, rechurched. There's even, I think, mischurched and underchurched. And then, of course, the famous term you're so familiar with, seekers. But the language of belief and unbelief, that biblical language, was abandoned a long time ago. What's wrong with that?
So the problem with that is that that is a radical departure from the categories established by God in His own word. So the problem with my neighbors who do not attend a church is not that they're not churched. The problem with the unbelievers who do not attend any church or any or even the church that I pastor, the issue with them is that Scripture says that they are born dead in trespasses and sins, that fundamentally they are unbelievers. And so these are categories set up by Scripture itself. And somebody who is born dead in trespasses and sins, the danger here is that they breathe their last breath in this life without having been brought to faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and become a believer and a disciple of Jesus. And the consequences of that is spending an eternity in hell under the wrath of God. And so you'll note that within the seeker-driven movement, they do not like to talk in these categories. So they water down the problem. So the problem is no longer sin. The problem is that we're broken. The problem isn't unbelief. It's that you're unchurched. And fundamentally, this is an overt denial of what Scripture says, and people who buy into this are catechized into a different religion than the religion revealed in Scripture, and the category is the problem and the solution that are presented there.
Let's talk about a term you just used, and that is what's replaced sin is brokenness. I wrote about it about a year ago, and we can speak scripturally about something being broken in human beings, but that's not what evangelicals mean when they say we're broken.
No, it's almost a euphemism the way they use it. And so they'll say things like, well, the reason why your life is so messy is because of your brokenness. And so you need to be intentional in making better decisions in your life so that you can achieve better outcomes. This is how they talk. This is how they preach. And so the idea here is that they recognize that something's wrong, but it's kind of like when your car breaks down, you know. So, you know, maybe you have a cracked gasket head or something like that. And so, you know, there's some brokenness there. And so we just need to fix what's broken rather than the biblical solution that calls for those who are dead in trespasses and sins to be made alive by God in Christ and through the means of grace, through the waters of baptism or through the preaching of the gospel. And so the idea here is that they recognize there's a whole lot of hurting people out there because of brokenness. And of course, it's very messy, but what you won't hear are the biblical categories of sin, rebellion, wrath, repentance, regeneration, and even the proper biblical understanding of sanctification. This is those terms have long ago fallen out of vogue within evangelicalism and rarely make an appearance at all. And so you have to almost retranslate their language to try to make it fit what the Bible says, but it doesn't create a one-to-one correlation whereby you can come up with an accurate understanding of what the Scriptures say.
And brokenness is just kind of a general condition rather than a Ten Commandments-style naming of real live sins that offend God.
That's correct. So you think famously, years ago, a reporter asked Joel Osteen about whether or not homosexuality was a sin, and he kind of hemmed and hawed. And he basically said that homosexuality wasn't God's best for people. You know, they don't think in terms of this is a commandment of God. I've broken it. I have earned God's wrath thereby breaking it. But Christ has bled and died for that sin and drank to the dregs, if you would, the wrath of God in my place. These are categories that are out of bounds. And so the idea here is that there's just a lot of hurting people who are making bad decisions because of their brokenness. In this milieu of evangelicalism, the belief is that if I just give people biblical solutions to the problems and they are intentional in applying biblical principles and solutions to their problems, then they will experience health, wealth, affluence, purpose, and they can start fixing their brokenness. But when the way they talk about it, at the end of the day, brokenness is one of these things that it's really up to you to fix, with God's help, of course. But you're the main instigator and decider of how you want to address and when you want to address and how seriously you want to address the broken parts of your life and be intentional in doing things God's way so that you can experience God's best.
I've heard this term, and I think it's been a kind of retranslated, even in Lutheran circles. I think what they mean to say is that we are by nature sinful and unclean, the way that we would classically and biblically describe our sinful condition. But they've substituted those two biblical notions for this idea of brokenness, and it kind of becomes misery loves company. We're all broken people. And so you join the church to kind of commiserate with your fellow broken people. And sometimes they will say, we're all sinful, but you'd really join the church just to hang out with other sinners.
Right. And famously, I forget the author who came up with the phrase, but in describing the religion of American evangelicalism, they have famously described it as moralistic therapeutic deism. And so there is a sense in which in the average evangelical church or big box mega church, The sermon is, if you would, a form of group therapy. The vision casting leader is facilitating conversation for the purpose of helping you process and work through your hurts, habits, and your hang-ups. That's another phrase that's very famous in evangelicalism, not talking about our sins, but our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups. And so there is a very therapeutic aspect to this, which means that this really doesn't do with doctrine and theology, but more psychology and group therapy and rather than, you know, repenting of sins, it's more along the lines of recovery from addictive behaviors that you commit in your brokenness and things like this.
Is that why terms like breakthrough, which I think is borrowed directly from psychoanalysis, are so popular among evangelicals?
Yes. And so breakthrough this is another one of those big words that it can mean a lot of things. It can mean, in fact, it practically means one thing only for each person. So there's such a wide variety of what this means. So if you're struggling with your finances, COVID-19 has made it so you were laid off for several months, and the job that you found now and you're working on Zoom doesn't pay the same amount as what you were making before the pandemic. And so now you're running up credit card debt. And so what you're looking for is a breakthrough. And in that case, it's a financial breakthrough. So much of the preaching then is always geared towards this blanket concept, this word, breakthrough. So it could be breakthrough with your finances, breakthrough with the difficulty with a family member, a breakdown in your marriage. You need a breakthrough. You need your spouse to come to their senses. And so whatever the problem is that's presenting itself, that's making your life difficult right now, because, I mean, things are messy because of our brokenness, then the idea here is that we are told over and again in seeker-driven and especially charismatic churches that their breakthrough is just around the corner, or that God is releasing breakthroughs. And so, you know, it's like having a raffle ticket when you attend church. You're hoping that this week God's going to pull your raffle ticket and decide to give you that breakthrough that you're looking for from him.
And you're always expecting these. I mean, in psychoanalysis, you would have an enormous amount of talk therapy, and then you'd have a breakthrough, a realization that could help you process whatever emotional, psychological issue you were dealing with. And then you could move on and explore other areas. Is it similar in evangelicalism?
It's not a one-to-one correlation because in therapy, like you talked about in talk therapy, you have the aha moment in working through, rummaging through your memories and talking through particular problems. All of a sudden, you get that insight that makes it so that you can kind of frame everything and have a better understanding of what happened to you or what you've done. In breakthrough talk within evangelicalism, it could potentially be something like that, but not necessarily. So the aha moment isn't about a cognitive recognition of something that helps you better understand it. A breakthrough needs to specifically be the solution to your problem. So if you're having a financial problem, it's the person who tells you they felt led to give you $10,000 or to hire you and to give you a better paying job or things like that. Or you have that child that has left the church decide that they want to return, or the husband who's been has their eye on other women now has admitted his shortcomings and has recommitted himself to his wife and they've renewed their vows. That's the kind of breakthroughs that they're talking about, and always and again in these churches that emphasize breakthrough, they always keep you on the edge of your seat. Like God he's just about ready to give you that breakthrough. Your breakthrough's coming. And so that's one of the hooks that they keep in you, because you're afraid to leave, because if you leave, then God's not going to be happy with you. And of course, he would never choose you to grant a breakthrough so that you can have a solution to your messy problem.
You used another verb there, felt led. What does it mean in evangelicalism?
So that's a term that is synonymous with the idea of God communicating to you directly. But felt led, rather than verbal communication or receiving a prophetic vision in your head or a dream, felt led is more akin to what the Jedi feel in the Star Wars movie. You know, I felt a disturbance in the Force, and so I got into my X-Wing fighter, and I felt led to fly to the Dagobah system. And so this is the idea then is that God is prompting you in on the level of your feelings. Also, along with this idea of being felt led, you'll hear another term that is I have received a check in my spirit. And so you get a person who believes that God communicates in this way, who's a pastor. He'll get up on a Sunday morning and he'll say, I spent 20 hours this week preparing a sermon on Jesus walking on the water, but I had a check in my spirit, and I knew that I couldn't deliver that message. And so I felt led to chuck my notes, and I'm just going to preach today whatever it is that I feel that God is telling me to tell you, because I think that's more important than a prepared sermon. Yeah, that's how they talk, and that's how they use those phrases.
But it can be applied to anything. You can feel led to do just about anything. And again, if it's equated with the direct revelation of God, a woman can feel led to divorce her husband.
Yes, and that is the danger of this. And funny that you would say that. Years ago, I worked in the corporate world, and there was a fellow who was having a romance with a lady in the office that I worked in, and he was a Christian. And a couple of us sat him down and confronted him and said, "This is going to stop. This is adultery. You're married. You have kids." And he literally said that he felt led, that this woman was his soulmate, and so he ended up leaving his wife and marrying this other gal. And this other gal, who was supposedly his soulmate, that he felt led to dump his wife for, that marriage lasted less than 2 years, and that the whole thing was a disaster. So he's still left paying the child support and alimony for what he felt led to do. But in that particular case, he was equating his sinful passions with the voice of God, and he was being led for sure by his feelings, but God wasn't the one that was driving those feelings. That was his old sinful Adam.
So the problem in that evangelical verb is not felt, because you could feel all kinds of things. I feel angry, I feel hungry, I feel tired. The problem is that led, that somehow this feeling is a direct communication from God.
That's correct. And so this is a form of enthusiasm, or God within-ism. And I love what Luther writes in the Small Called Articles, in the article regarding confession, that back in the Garden of Eden, that it was the serpent who tempted Adam and Eve to become enthusiasts. And if you think about the account of man's fall into sin, Adam and Eve had a direct word from God: don't eat from that tree, the one that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that. And of course, the serpent shows up and says, did God really say? And Adam and Eve were kind of off to the races. And so Eve, in listening to the serpent, the text talks about how after the serpent had said his words, that she saw that the fruit was beautiful, it was beautiful to the eyes, and that it was profitable for gaining wisdom and knowledge. And so everything, that was being described there was what was going on inside of her innards. And so rather than listen to the voice of God, now she was listening, thinking that the voice of God was within her. And so the original sin, really, if you think about it, is believing that voice inside of you is God's voice rather than the voice that's coming from you outside of you, which really is God's voice.
Pastor Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about evangelical buzzwords. We'll take up the word anointing, which sounds very biblical, after this. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
At Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Rocklin, California, we keep the focus on Christ every Sunday with ancient liturgy, preaching from the lectionary, and celebration of the sacrament of the altar. Come be a part of the evangelical and Catholic faith as handed down to us in the Lutheran confessions. We celebrate the divine service every Sunday at 8 o'clock and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages at 9:15. To learn more, visit holycrossrockland.org.
The Epistle to the Galatians is the epistle I love the most, which I have taken as my wife. It is my Katie von Bora. Those were Martin Luther's words about Paul's letter to the Galatians. It was his beloved epistle, and he wrote some of his best commentaries on it. Read the October issue of the Lutheran Witness, Galatians and the Reformation, to learn more. Witness.lcms.org to learn about it and how to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective. Witness.lcms.org.
It's a new month, and the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is called Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom and the Ten Commandments. It is what it sounds like. It's a 10-lesson Bible study that walks through the Proverbs of the Old Testament in light of the Ten Commandments. That's why it has 10 chapters. It's suitable for the novice Bible student as well as those who are more advanced. Find out more about Provoking Proverbs at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of our website, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. We're continuing a conversation with Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith on evangelical buzzwords. So Chris, up to this point, the buzzwords have had maybe a glancing familiarity with the language of Holy Scripture, or even though it may be a word found in the Bible, its definition is so far off as to render it unrecognizable. This next one sounds super biblical. The word is anointing. What does anointing mean in evangelicalism?
Oh, boy. Okay, so let's take the word anointing and let's throw it back into Greek and into Hebrew, and this will help. So anointing in Hebrew is Mashiach, and in Greek it's Christos. So Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Messiah, the Mashiach. He is the Christos, the Christ, the anointed one. But in evangelicalism, especially within the spectrum of the charismatic movement, or that part that falls under the sway of enthusiasm, anointing has several different meanings. So I remember years and years ago, somebody told me that I had a special teaching anointing. And in that sentence, you can almost make the case that what they were trying to say is that God the Holy Spirit had given me the a gift to teach. But rather than talking about the Holy Spirit giving gifts in that way, they turn into anointings, and anointings are more powerful. And then also, you can have anointed worship. So worship that really, really, really delivers the goods as far as giving what some people call ghost bumps rather than goosebumps, giving you ghost bumps where you can feel a heaviness in the atmosphere. That is considered to be anointed worship. And so then you have all kinds of people claiming to be prophets as well as apostles today within evangelicalism. And oftentimes they will introduce themselves and say, I have a special prophetic anointing, or I have an apostolic anointing. And the idea here is that this is a special thing that God has given me, a supercharged mission or office or things like that. And so anointing, it sounds more pious and more powerful than, you know, than I've received a teaching gift or the gift of discernment from God the Holy Spirit. Anointing is kind of the more supercharged way of talking about these things. And in so doing, you're smuggling in other non-biblical concepts and ascribing to people special powers and anointings from God that God isn't giving. And so it's a form of deception at the end of the day.
Well, that vision casting leader claims anointing unique among the other members of the congregation, doesn't he?
Yes, he does. And not only does he claim to have a special anointing that is unique, to question him is to question God, and you find yourself quickly moving out of that congregation if you call his anointing into question, because you know they even question whether or not you're saved if you challenge someone's anointing.
What's a fresh anointing?
Okay, so fresh anointings. So over and again, you're going to hear within evangelicalism, again, this is very charismatic terminology, they'll talk about the need for freshness. And so they'll say God is doing a new thing. And they'll often use the phrase that God can't do a new thing using an old wineskin, or you can't move forward in the church with yesterday's anointing. You need a fresh anointing. And so the idea here is that once a particular person's anointing has seemed to run its course and is no longer has the juice, it's not getting the goods, it's not getting the results that you need, then what comes along is the claims that you know that you need a fresh anointing. And so you need fresh revelation, you need fresh vision, you need fresh anointings from God, so that you don't get stuck in the old thing that God is doing, but you can jump on the new thing that he is doing. And so you got to get rid of your old wineskin and embrace the new wineskin thing that God's doing. And along with that comes fresh anointings and fresh visions and things like that.
What is the biblical idea of anointing?
So an anointing, the biblical concept of an anointing, Christ is the anointed one. You can say that he is anointed by God, the Holy Spirit. And there is a way in which you can actually talk, and Peter does this in one of his epistles, talk about the fact that Christians have an anointing from God. But this is talking back in kind of a baptismal terminology, where we are united with Christ in the waters of baptism and his death and his resurrection. And in the waters of baptism, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And so when we talk about anointing, we make it very clear that as Christians, although it talks about us being anointed, it is in no way synonymous with or equal to or has the juice or the mojo or the power or the special miraculous abilities of either Christ or the apostles. That's not what it is referring to. But instead, it is talking about the fact that each and every one of us in Christ, in our baptisms, you know, we've died with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, we've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, our sins have been washed away, and that the Holy Spirit now is working through the means of grace to help us in mortifying our sinful flesh. But anointing talk in evangelicalism is always, you know, kind of locked up with signs, wonders, miracles, and unquestionable church offices that don't seem to be ongoing today.
So should a believer then be in constant expectation of a new high, a new peak, a new mountaintop of anointing?
No. No, not at all. In fact, the very assumptions behind a theology like that run the complete opposite of biblical Christianity. Christ says to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. People carrying crosses are heading to the grave. They're not heading to some new mountaintop experience, unless, of course, you're talking about the mountaintop of death here. And so the whole concept, this assumption that God is, you know, wanting to give you a fresh set of goosebumps and some new euphoric experience or, you know, whatever, the whole premise behind that is completely false. Christ has called us to deny ourselves and to die. And sanctification is the mortification of our old sinful nature. It's the taking off of the old and the putting on of the new, which is made in the likeness of Christ. And we are called to participate in Christ's sufferings. And so the life of a Christian is not one of mountaintop experience after mountaintop experience. The life of a Christian is a participation in the sufferings of Christ through the persecutions that we experience by confessing Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and the one to which no one can come to the Father except for through him. Christians are, you know, the life of a Christian, when you read the scriptures, it's anything but this euphoric mountaintop, fresh anointing, fresh experience thingy that the charismatics and the evangelicals talk about today.
Related is the term passion, which never is used in scripture in a positive way, but it is by evangelicals.
Yes. So passion is one of these terms. In fact, within the charismatic portion of evangelicalism, there is a quote unquote new translation of the Bible called the Passion Translation. And it is horrifyingly awful. As translations goes, I hate to say this, but the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses is more accurate to the original languages than the so-called Passion Translation. But the basic idea behind this, again, is within the idea that God withinism and God wants to have a relationship with you, and Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Over and again, you get these overt tones of what's called mysticism. And in going this direction, you end up making your common metaphor for your relationship with God steering into the erotic, and which is a creepy thing within the charismatic movement and evangelical sector as well. And so passion then is linked to this almost erotic love for God, and it's spoken of in terms that are eerily erotic. And so it's a term that every time I hear it, it just gives me the heebie-jeebies. But that's really how the term is used, and the expectation that you are going to have a, quote, intimate relationship with God. And that intimacy requires passion on your part. And so your overarching metaphors, again, are going to be relational in a way that steers into the erotic.
Pastor Chris Rosebro is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, creator and host of the YouTube channel called Fighting for the Faith. Folks, I highly recommend that you watch Fighting for the Faith. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Chris, thanks.
Thank you.
Well, it's Friday afternoon, October the 2nd. We're coming to you live, so when we come back, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play the four soundbites. You listen, then you give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, and your votes will decide which will be Soundbite of the Week. During a global pandemic, how can we find comfort in the hymn, "From God Can Nothing Move Me"? You'll find the answer in Pastor Will Whedon's column on Lutheran Dirges and Such in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 7th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethlehem Lutheran, Fairborn, Ohio. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. Mount Olive Lutheran, Cleveland Heights, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. St. Mark Lutheran, Waco, Texas. St. Timothy Lutheran, Dayton, Ohio. And Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.